All right, 1 Samuel chapter 25. This sermon has one point, only one point. Normally I try to give you two or three lessons a week, but tonight we're just going to have one point. And so we're going to have to make it count. I want to talk to you tonight from David's life. This is our ninth week studying David. And if you're taking notes, you may want to mark this down. This, we're going to read here in this chapter, is less than 5 years from the time Saul would die and David would become king. So I hope that you're keeping sort of a timeline here. David is no longer a young man. We began studying David's life when he was just a teenager. And we looked at his anointing by Samuel. And in fact, in this chapter, even Samuel himself dies. And so you see quite a bit of time has passed now. And from this chapter, chapter 25, it's just about 5 years, as I said, before Saul and Jonathan, his son, will be killed in battle. Both of these men killed in the same conflict. And David will be anointed king over Israel. Again, he's going to spend a number of years anointed, but not yet king. In other words, he'll be anointed, he'll be the rightful king, but he will not yet have ascended his throne. And again, that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Christ, he is the Messiah. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But he himself has not yet come back to sit on the throne of David. He will. But while the Lord is in heaven on his throne, there's somebody else occupying the throne of earth temporarily. You know who that someone else is? It's the devil, the prince of the power of the air. You see, the devil's a usurper. God gave the title deed to planet Earth to Adam. You'd have to agree with that because the Lord said, subdue the earth and have dominion over it. What does that sound like to you? It sounds the Lord is giving the title deed to Adam. And he says to Adam, the earth is your responsibility. You take it, you plant it, you till it, you enjoy the fruits of the land. But what did Adam do through disobedience, through transgression? That title deed to the earth was now turned over, in a sense, to the devil. If you doubt that, look around. Look at the tornadoes. There were no tornadoes in God's original plan for the creation. Amen? Even rain didn't fall from heaven before the wickedness of men became so great God destroyed them with a flood. So all these natural disasters were not part of God's original economy, and you won't find one report of a tornado or a hurricane or an earthquake during the 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom. There'll be no more of that. Meteorologists will be put out of business. Doctors and nurses are going to have to be retrained. I'm sorry. I know some of you ladies have worked hard to get your nursing degree. Use them now, because when the curse is lifted, we'll have to be retrained. Preachers have to be retrained too, I guess. But nonetheless, there was a point there. I haven't quite come down from the nitrous oxide yet. But just as David was a king in exile, so the Lord Jesus Christ is the rightful king of the earth. He's the last Adam. He's the Adam that conquered in the garden, where the first Adam fell in the garden, you see. The first Adam fell away from God in the Garden of Eden. The second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, conquered in the Garden of Gethsemane. So what our first Adam lost for us, our second Adam is going to regain, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's a picture of where David finds himself here in chapter 25. All right, now last week, quickly, just as review, we saw that David spared Saul's life in chapter 24. That's something that Saul would not have done for David. In fact, Saul had tried twice to take David's life. Saul had showed no mercy whatsoever to David, but David showed mercy to Saul. Again, that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus showed mercy to those who killed him, didn't he? Didn't he say, Father, forgive them? For they don't know what they do. What was he doing? He was showing mercy on those that had driven the nails and planted the crown of thorns, just as David shown mercy here on Saul, the man who would have taken his life had he been given the opportunity. And now we come to chapter 25. We're going to read just the first few verses here. Look at verse number 1. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Just briefly here, verse 1 is tremendously important for the nation of Israel. Samuel was the very last judge they ever had. I think by many estimations he was their best judge. We never read of any moral failure on Samuel's part. Many of the other judges we read had their Achilles heel, like Samson. He was a good man, a strong man. But he failed the Lord in so many ways, but not Samuel. Samuel seems to have served the Lord all the days of his life, even from his childhood. Remember that? when he was still a child in the tabernacle there, and he heard the voice of the Lord calling to him, "Samuel, Samuel." Very strange, because if anybody should have heard the voice of the Lord that night in that tabernacle, it should have been the priest, which was Eli, an older man by this time. But he didn't hear the Lord's voice because his heart wasn't right. So Samuel, as a young child, began to hear the voice of the Lord, and Samuel heard it till his death. Now, don't you want to finish like Samuel? Don't you want to not only start well, but finish well? And the scripture says Samuel died. Then verse number 2, "And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel." Now that's how we would describe somebody today with a 3- or 4-car garage. When you described a man's wealth in Bible days, you didn't talk about how many stories their house had or how many cars they had. What did you refer to? Their livestock. So for them to introduce this man, the scriptures say he's a very great man. Make note of this. Those words, "very great," in no way speak of his moral character. This is one of the biggest scoundrels in all the Bible. But he was referred to as great because of his possessions. Then the scripture says in verse 3, "Now the name of the man was Nabal." You may want to write this down. His name literally means a fool. Fool. That's what his name means. Now what must his mother have been thinking? I think she must have even had a premonition. "The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail." Her name means a source of joy. I give you those names because they're going to mean something in just a little while. But Abigail means a source of joy, and Nabal, his name, means fool. Then the Bible goes on to say, "And the name of his wife, Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb." Now, that word churlish, not a word we use much anymore, but it means grievous. And so that was the kind of man she married, a man whose name means a fool, and who's in his dealings with other people, he's grievous. He's a difficult man. You ever know anybody like that? Not only are they foolish in their attitudes and their decisions, in many ways, but they're just impossible to deal with. I mean, they're just almost impossible to reason with. That's the kind of man Nabal was here. Verse 4, "And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, Get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither were there aught missing with them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes. For we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, unto thy servants, and to thy son David." And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. Now here's what just happened. It's sort of hard for us to understand. But keep in mind, David had a lot of mouths to feed here. David had several hundred men in his ragtag army, and he was not yet the king. So he had no source of income. He didn't get a pension from the nation here. He had to feed his men. He had to take care of his livestock. And in this day, it was very common for a man who had servants, or in this case, soldiers like David had, he would rent himself out, and he would rent his men out to stand guard over shearers. In other words, Nabal had a lot of livestock. And at certain times of the year when Nabal would take his flocks and his shearers out in this large plain, they would be very vulnerable. Very vulnerable, not only to predators, but to other invading hordes who would come in and try to take the sheep and the goats away. So men like David would say to these sheep owners and Nabal, "My men will guard you, and they'll guard your livestock, and they'll guard your workers while you do your work, and when you're finished, pay us whatever seems right." So they were sort of bodyguards for hire. They would encircle around this company of sheep and shearers, and they would say that we'll guard you and your possessions, and in return, you'll give us a certain amount of money, whatever you think is right. All right, that happened here. When David's men had done their job, David sent a delegation of his men to Nabal, and David said, "When you get to this man, here's what you say to him. You say to him in so many words, now, when we were with you, nobody touched any of your livestock. You lost nothing. Your men were not hurt. Now, if you don't mind, pay up. Now that seems simple enough, doesn't it? How do you suppose Nabal responded to David's delegation? Now keep in mind, David had already provided this man protection. So the job was done. David now was expecting payment, whether it be in money or whether it be in food or provision. And here's how Nabal responds to David's delegation. Look in verse number 10. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." What he just accused David of? He was saying, "How do I know David's not just some runaway slave who wants to try to make some money off of me? How do I know David's not just some rogue who's run away from his own master and now he's trying to support himself by coming here, sending you all, and giving me this bill?" Look at verse 11. "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I've killed for my shares and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" That's not the answer David was hoping to hear. But nonetheless, his servants brought him back the message. Look at verse 12. "So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those things. And David said unto his men, 'Gird ye on every man his sword.' And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff." And we're going to stop there for a while. What was David's response here to this man? Anger. He was so angry, he did not even try to negotiate with this man. David just amassed his army here, which was on the order of 400 men, said, "Get your swords on, mount your animals, we're going to go and take vengeance on Nabal." David's anger was aroused here. Would anybody doubt it? He was an angry man here in verse 13. But here's a lesson for tonight. We have seen thus far in David's life two instances where his anger was aroused. This is an important study. In both of these instances, David was angered. There's no doubt about it. One was a righteous anger. One was an unrighteous anger. I want to look at them both tonight and learn some things on how we may examine whether or not our anger is righteous or unrighteous. Anybody ever get angry? Anger is not a bad thing, folks. I forget who it was. It might have been Lester Roloff that said he wouldn't give a dime for a man who never did get angry. There are some things you ought to get angry about. Amen? If they're the right things. Listen to these verses on anger. Psalm 37:8. "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." Ecclesiastes 7:9. "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." What about this anger? There's two times David was angry. One time was here in 1 Samuel 25. For the other time, hold your place here and turn back to 1 Samuel 17. This is the first time we see David's anger aroused. Now keep in mind, David was paid a compliment unlike no other man we find in Scripture when he was referred to as a man after God's heart. So there's a lot of things David did right in his life. But in 1 Samuel 17, look at verse 26. 1 Samuel 17:26. "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" He's talking about Goliath here. David comes upon this scene where Goliath is mocking God and mocking the Hebrews, and David's anger is stirred up. Look in this same chapter at verse number 36. Now this is David speaking to King Saul. David now is pleading to King Saul to let him go and fight the giant. In verse 36, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." Can you see anger here? Can you hear anger in David's voice? He's saying here to his king, "This giant will be nothing. I've taken the lion, I've taken the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be no different than these wild animals." So David's angry here. This is the first time we see David's anger aroused. What we just read in chapter 25 is the second time we see David's anger aroused. Which of the two do you think was the unrighteous anger? What we just read tonight about Nabal. See, I think in 1 Samuel 17, that anger that David experienced and exhibited was good anger. Don't forget the Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, "Be ye angry." You see, if you can anger, and if I can anger as a believer, why is that? Aren't we made in God's image? So if we have the emotion of anger, where did that emotion come from? It had to come from God. You see, everything that we are is made in His image. Now, God is a God of anger in many respects. How many times you read in the Bible, the Scripture says God's anger was kindled, or His wrath was kindled, or He was angry. The Bible said that God is angry with the wicked all day, every day. So anger is not a bad thing. Any emotion you can experience, folks, hear me, any emotion you can experience is an emotion given to you by God because we're created in His image. Now, the demonstration of those emotions can either be good or they can be bad. You and I can become bitter. Now, that is a bad expression of a God-given emotion. But this anger, I want to talk about this anger now, and this is from my own heart more than it is anybody else's. But you see, these two times in David's life when he was angry over Goliath, and he was angry about Nabal. And if we examine these two chapters, we'll see, and we'll be able to have, I think, a test, a self-examination we can perform upon ourselves when our anger gets aroused. And we can say, Lord, is this righteous anger or is this unrighteous anger? David experienced both. Let's look at some scripture here as we begin. First of all, turn to Matthew chapter 5:22, if you will. Matthew 5:22. So if anger is, in fact, a God-given emotion, and it is, and Ephesians 4:26 tells us to be angry. Now, I'm not quoting that entire verse. You know the rest of it. I'm going to give the rest of it to you in just a moment. But Ephesians 4:26 says, be ye angry. But look what the Lord says about anger in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Matthew 5:22, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Do you know what most of the new versions of our Bible, the versions of the Bible, especially the NIV and the New Living Translation, you know how they translate this verse? Follow along and listen what they take out. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. You see, they've omitted a very important phrase here. These other versions say, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. If that's the way it was, then even our Lord himself is a sinner because the Bible said he was angry. Wasn't he? Isn't God angry with the wicked all day? But this verse seems to tell us that there is a possibility of anger that is not sinful. There's a possibility a man can be angry and not be in danger of the judgment. What's the qualification? Verse 22, that phrase that they omit from these perversions, that phrase is this, without a cause. You want to know whether your anger is righteous or unrighteous, ask yourself, what's the cause of the anger? Jesus didn't say that just being angry will make you in danger of the judgment. He said being angry without a cause. In other words, without a righteous cause. Now, go back here, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 25. What's a good cause to be angry? How about somebody cutting you off in traffic? Is that a good cause to be angry? Depends on who you ask, right? Folks smile. You just might as well smile and cry. Takes less energy to smile than it does frown anyway. But tonight, quickly, look at these two different illustrations and these two different examples of David's anger, and let's ask ourselves the question, what is meant by that phrase, without a cause? There's an unrighteous anger and there's a righteous anger. Let's first of all examine David's righteous anger that we read about back in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Why was David so angry at Goliath? Now keep this in mind, Goliath had not done one thing personally to David. Goliath had not killed any of David's brothers. In fact, David's brothers were too coward to even go out to battle against him. Goliath had not set his finger against David or against his father Jesse. As far as the Bible tells us, Goliath had not even taken the life of one Israelite. All Goliath had done was to stand out there in that plain and defy and curse the armies of the living God. And yet that was enough to arouse David's anger. So what does that tell you about the cause for David's anger? Righteous anger in Scripture was any time anyone was aroused in their anger when an injustice was done against their God. That's what aroused David's anger. Nothing had done against him personally. David was so angered by this Philistine, and had us referred to him two times, not just as Philistine, but as this uncircumcised Philistine. Now that's a tremendous important. What David is saying is this heathen, this man who knows not God, because circumcision was a sign for the Jews. And so David says in his anger, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God? So here's your question. Next time you're tempted to anger, ask yourself, what's the cause for this? Am I angry because something has been done to harm or to affront the character of my God? Our Lord was angry when he was here on earth, wasn't it? You know what made him angry? I don't read where he ever reacted and lashed out in anger at the men who plucked his beard. I don't read where he was angry and lashed out at those who drove the nails into his hands. But in three different gospel records, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's an account in our Bible where the Lord was so angry that he even made a weapon. You know what that weapon was? It was that little handheld whip that he made himself. And he came back in the temple and he drove them out, turned the tables over. Can you just see that in your mind's eye? Can you see the flash of lightning in the Lord's eyes when he was driving those men out of the temple? What did he say to them? He said to them, you have made not my house, but my Father's house, a den of thieves. Why was he so angry? Those men hadn't laid a finger on him personally. You know what arose our Lord's anger? Now, by the way, if the Lord was angry, it had to be righteous anger because he's perfect, right? Sinless. So whatever angered him had to be right. Hear me, folks. The Lord demonstrated the same principle David demonstrated in 1 Samuel 17. He was angered when something was done against the dignity and holiness and good name of his Father. And it ought to make you and me mad when we hear people defaming our Savior, mocking the Bible, mocking Christianity. Shouldn't it anger us? Does it anger you? I hope so. That's a righteous anger. Again, if you study 1 Samuel 17, you can't find any instance where Goliath ever did anything personally against David. So what angered him? That Goliath was out there in that field speaking against the God of heaven and against God's armies. And that aroused his anger. And of course, God gave him the victory, which is a further testimony that what David was doing was right. Now, look in 1 Samuel 25. Here's the unrighteous side of David's anger. So here's the first test. What is that cause? Well, the righteous anger is anger against anyone or anything that would call into question the goodness and holiness of our God. But what about Nabal? Nabal, here, mark it down, Nabal insulted David personally. You know how I know this is a personal insult? Look back in chapter 25, verse 10. And Nabal answered David's servant and said, let's read these three words together. Who is Jehovah? You see, this was not an attack on Jehovah. Nabal's attack was against David. Nabal said, who is David? Who is this man? How do I know he's not some runaway slave just trying to make merchandise of me? Now that aroused David's anger too. All right, how many folks see a difference in these two instances of anger? Who was insulted in 1 Samuel 17 when David was righteously angered? God, the God of Israel. Who was insulted in 1 Samuel 25 when David was unrighteously angered? David. Now that simplifies it, doesn't it? You see, when I get upset because somebody has insulted me or trampled my rights, I'm afraid, no matter how right I may think it may be, I'm afraid that I have just opened the door for unrighteous anger. Amen? Now let's examine our lives, folks. This is for me. I'm not indicting anyone else. I'm talking about me. Examine the last five times you were really mad. I mean mad enough to see red. What made you angry? Was it anger over something someone had said or you had heard against your God or against His church or against humanity? It's right to be angered when children are abused and hurt and people are murdered. It's right to be angry at those things, isn't it? Because an injustice has been done against someone. Someone who is helpless. Or has our anger been because somebody has insulted us? Maybe it was unfair. Maybe we were innocent. But what has aroused our anger? What's aroused my anger? You see, this is a very easy test to conduct. Have they insulted me or have they insulted my God? Now, look at David's anger here with Nabal. Let me just give you a few things and then we'll go home. Or I'll go home. I don't care where you go. First of all, something about unrighteous anger that I see here is David's reaction to it. Look at verse 13 again. And David said unto his men, we're in chapter 25, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. Who all sees here overkill? How many men had insulted David? Just one. Just Nabal, right? How many men does David stir up to go fight? Just one man. You know what David just did here? David took 3/4 of his army and took them off to fight one man, and he only left 200 men back guarding the stuff. That doesn't seem very wise to me, does it, you? I mean, he's leaving his entire camp vulnerable, and he himself, as the captain, is leaving his men, his position, to go after this man, and they all have swords. I mean, they're going after this man, brother, with all their might. You know, I wonder how many people are sitting in prisons tonight who have reacted in moments of unrighteous anger, and they did something that they would have never done had they been thinking right. I mean, I wonder how many people now, well, maybe they're not in prison, maybe we're sitting right here. And we've destroyed relationships or destroyed people. I know I've said things in anger that I wish as soon as I said I could take back 1,000 times. But I couldn't do it. But I wonder how many families have been torn apart, hearts have been broken, husbands and wives have hurt each other because they've said something in anger that they never would have said had they been thinking right. But just as in this instance with David in chapter 25, unrighteous anger blows out the lamp of reason. You see it here? Now, David's anger in chapter 17 caused him to do something right. David's anger in chapter 17 caused him to go after Goliath. But David did not take any unnecessary risk in that, did he? I mean, he didn't say, oh, I'm going to go fight Goliath. I'm going to take 500 of these Jews with me. He said, I'm going to go fight Goliath. I'll do it alone. God gave him the victory. Here, unrighteous anger so blinded David that he says, I'm going to go after this man Nabal. I'm going to take 400 men with me. That's an awful waste of men and material. I mean, can you imagine here mounting an attack against one man, Nabal? Now, what do we know about Nabal that David didn't really know at this point? He's a fool anyway. Amen? You ever picked battles against the enemy sometimes that weren't worth your time at all? Amen? You see, Nabal wasn't worth David's time. Nabal was a fool. His name meant a fool. His own mother thought he was a fool. And here David, the future king of Israel, is going to go out after a fool. Folks, the thing I'm saying to all of us is, be careful lest the devil could use unrighteous anger to stir you up to say something or to do something that you wouldn't do otherwise, that you wouldn't say otherwise. Now, there's a woman going to come into the picture here in just a few more verses, Nabal's wife. And just for your reference, I believe Nabal's wife here, Abigail, is a beautiful type of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see in just a moment how the Holy Spirit, or how Abigail, confronted David here in his unrighteous anger. How many of you have ever had the Holy Spirit confront you when you're wrong? I've been there a lot, haven't you? You know where it happens a lot of times? When I'm hearing somebody preach, or I'm hearing the Bible taught somewhere, or a good hymn that we sing with Bible truth in it. It's like the Holy Spirit confronts me and says, you're wrong, Brad. You're wrong. Here's where you're wrong. In just a moment, we're going to see David on horseback with 400 men. This little lady's going to come out onto the prairie. And she's going to stop David in his tracks. And she's going to say, David, I know my husband is a fool. Now, husbands, what about that? Wouldn't you like that? Your wife go out to meet your enemy. And your wife says to your enemy, I know my husband's a fool. I know better than anybody. I live with him. That's what she says. If you doubt, I'm going to read it to you in just a minute. But guess who didn't shed innocent blood that night? Guess who didn't shed blood in an attempt to get vengeance for his own name, David? Guess who God honored? David. Guess who was stricken down Nabal. But guess whose hands were clean at the end of this chapter? David. What brought all this about? This little woman named Abigail, who's almost overlooked in Scripture, but I believe she's one of the clearest types of the Holy Spirit that you'll find. So that's the first lesson about unrighteous anger. First of all, it will cause a man or a woman to do things that they normally would not do if they're thinking correctly. I mean murder. Think about how many people are murdered. Crimes of passion. Just in a moment. Something snaps in somebody. They take somebody's life in a moment of anger. And they spend the rest of their life behind bars or the electric chair or whatever. All because they did something in a moment of anger. A family is torn apart because of a word that said nothing. I've learned something about words. You can apologize for them, but you really can never take them back. I mean, didn't the Lord say every idle word man has spoken, he'll give an account of in judgment? They tell me something about sound waves. I'm not a physicist, obviously. But something I know about sound waves are once you say them, they travel out into eternity. I mean, the first law of thermodynamics is that energy can either be created or destroyed. It simply changes forms. So when we say a word, you might not be able to hear it, but that sound wave travels on and on and on and on. So how can Jesus Christ judge a man's every idle word unless the Lord has some way of bringing the sound waves back together? I know that's quite a bit of speculation. I've had a lot of time to speculate here. But I'm saying, folks, be careful with our words and our actions when we're unrighteously angry. So that's the result of unrighteous anger. David had been hurt. The injury had been done against David's pride. And us men have to especially watch out about this. And if you men are honest, you'd have to say amen to that. I think many times we, more than the ladies, have more of an issue with wounded pride. We all deal with it to some degree. But men especially, I don't know what it is. When our pride is wounded, that can normally get us in fighting gear unlike anything else. Amen? Ladies, you want to say amen? And help me? All right. Well, that hurt your pride right there, didn't it? Your wife said amen, you didn't. All right. This was the results of his anger. Listen to this verse from Proverbs 27:4. The scripture says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. That's what the Bible says. Proverbs 27:4. Wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous. David, in these verses here, folks, was not controlling his emotions. His emotions were controlling him. And when we give in to unrighteous anger, we are in bondage to our own emotions. We don't even realize it. You know who was calling the shots here in verse 12 down through about verse 23? It wasn't David anymore. It was David's unrighteous anger. He had called his men up to do battle against one fool. It's been said that the desire for vengeance, I've quoted this many times here, but it's been said that vengeance is like burning your house down to kill a rat. You'll kill the rat, all right, but look what else you're going to lose. And when we're unrighteously angry and we lash out against that thing to try to vindicate ourselves or our name, you may get back at the one who's insulted you, but look what you're going to lose with it. I mean, you lose so much. All right, now let's look at this quickly before we conclude. Look at Abigail here. She comes into this picture. Look what she does. This is the ministry of Abigail. Look in verse 23. And when Abigail saw David, she hastened, lighted off the ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet, and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. That's his wife talking about him. And she says, you know his name, Nabal, and as his name implies, he's a fool. Now, she's talking about her own husband here. She's honest enough to make an honest appraisal. How many of you know that the Holy Spirit will make an honest appraisal of your situation if you listen to him? I've learned something. When I'm wrong, the Holy Spirit does not slip rose-colored glasses on me before he shows me my fault. I've learned when I'm wrong and I allow the Holy Spirit to speak to my soul, he'll tell me just how it is, whether I like it or not. He doesn't lie to me about it. He doesn't try to shield me from getting hurt. He doesn't try to shield my emotions. Abigail told the truth, even if it meant speaking this way about her own husband. She said to him, to David, for as his name is, so is he. Now, she says something else about him in the first part of the verse. Regard this man of Belial. Get your concordance and look up that word Belial. It's always a reference to somebody evil or to an evil practice. What they say about the Lord? He's a man of Belial. Remember that? It was a term of scorn. And then verse 26, Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from, here's the key, avenging thyself with thine own hand. That's another way you can tell whether or not your anger is righteous or unrighteous. Here, who was David avenging? Himself. Who was David avenging in 1 Samuel 17 against Goliath? Wasn't himself. It was God's name at that point. But here, even Abigail knew better. She knew that David was avenging himself. He wasn't doing this for any higher cause. He just felt like he had been affronted. Now, look at verse 27. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. Now, when she says, let this blessing thine handmaid hath brought, to know what that blessing is, look back in this same chapter, verse 18. Abigail does not come to David empty-handed. Abigail prepares some things before she goes out to meet David. In verse number 18, the scripture says, Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. What did she know would get to a man's heart quicker than anything? What did she take, folks? Food. I mean, she took a buffet out here to this man. And that's what she meant when she said, let this blessing. She's saying, David, I come here not only with words, but I've come here with food. Now, that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit confronts you when you're in sin, He not only does it with the Word of God, which He always speaks to the Word of God, if it is the Holy Spirit, but He also speaks to you from within, doesn't He? If you're a believer, He uses those fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, temperance. What are fruit? Things you eat. What did Abigail bring to him out there? Food. And I don't know how many times the Lord has been gracious and spared me from making a terrible mistake in the ministry by convicting me and confronting me with my own Abigail. In other words, by the Holy Spirit coming to me and saying, before you do this, before you say this, before you react this way, stop. And look at where this thing could lead. And I've been helped so many times by listening to Abigail, by listening to the Holy Spirit, by saying, yes, Lord, you've shown me this. I want to do it. You know what I'm thankful for? A few days, a few weeks, a few months down the road, I'm thankful I listened. I'm thankful I didn't act out in my own wisdom or strength. Because, brother, I could have really, in my flesh, and you could have too, burned some bridges that I should never burn. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful I've listened to the Holy Spirit in these times. And so Abigail comes, she makes his petition to David, and look at how this thing turns out in the end. Look at verse 32. And David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. How many times have you had to get honest with the Lord and say, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. You know, it really hurts your pride to do that. I've experienced it quite a bit of time. I've told you many times, I'm used to saying I'm wrong. It just slips out so easily now. I don't have a hard time saying I'm wrong. I'm wrong quite a bit. But I can say this, I want to be right. And when the Holy Spirit convicts me, I've been smart a few times enough to say, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong. Notice what he said to her in verse 34. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me. You see, Abigail didn't waste any time. And if you're a child of God, it won't take long before the Lord will convict you when you're in sin. He won't let you go for days, weeks, months before he comes to you. If you're a child of God, you know you've done wrong as soon as you do it. Amen? Now, be truthful. You know it's wrong before you do it. But often we disregard that warning sign. It's been said that the church and the Holy Spirit, to a large measure, is not only a guardrail at the top of the cliff, it's a hospital at the bottom. It'd be better if we stopped at the guardrail, right? Sometimes we don't, and we just sail on over. Well, who's down there at the bottom to pick us up? That's the Lord. And so then finally, look what happens here to Nabal. Now, let's stop just for a minute. What if you are wronged by somebody? I mean, what if you really are innocent? What if you really are in the clear on something? And somebody hurts you, or hurts your family, or insults you, and you're right. Are you supposed to just say, well, doesn't matter? You see, if your cause is right, and if you are right, as David was right, he had rendered to Nabal service. David deserved to get paid. Nabal was wrong. What's to be done? Does God just let the guilty off? Does God say, just get over it, David? Here's what happened to Nabal. Look at verse 35. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he had held a feast in his house like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. She knew she couldn't talk to him in that shape while he was drunk. Verse 37, but it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was going out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, and he died. Nabal was in what many Bible commentators think is almost like a condition of a paralytic after a stroke. The Bible said his heart became as stone, and for 10 days he laid there in this paralyzed position. And after 10 days, God killed him. And when Scripture says it, about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal. Who would have smitten Nabal had it not been for Abigail? David would have smitten. Now, who would have paid for that ultimately? I don't think David would have been blessed as the king he was if he had taken innocent blood here. I mean, innocent in the sense that his anger was aroused because he was personally insulted. But do you see how if a child of God is wronged and if their cause is right, you see what God does to the enemies? He takes care of our enemies. I mean, God will take care of those who do wrong against us. But here's the lesson. It's much better for you and I to let God be the one that does it. It's much better for us to say to the Lord, Lord, you've seen what's been done. I'm leaving this in your hands. I hate to say it this way. I don't mean anything by this, but if David had killed Nabal, it would have been a quick death. He would have run Nabal through and Nabal would have died. Nabal suffered more this way. 10 days laying there on that bed with a heart of stone. You see what happened? Who knows what was going through Nabal's mind during those 10 days? Who can imagine what must have been going through that man's heart and mind? Whatever the case, God did uphold the righteousness of David, and Nabal died, but not by David's hand. So here's the lesson as we close. The next time you're tempted to get angry, let the Holy Spirit confront you in that thing, and before you say a word or take an action, ask yourself, say, Holy Spirit, show me, why am I this upset? Is this because God has been affronted? Is this because injustice has been done against the Lord and against His people? If that's the case, and you pursue it, do what you can to make the thing right. But if the injustice has been done against you, if your rights have been trampled, you think, then say, Holy Spirit, now don't let me rise up in anger. Don't let me do something in a moment I'm going to regret in a lifetime. And just as Abigail came to David, the Holy Spirit will come to you and show you the way to make peace. And then leave your cause with the Lord. That'll help you, folks. It's helped me. It'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. Now, if you know the rest of the story, you know what happened to old Abigail? As soon as Nabal died, David married her. That's a pretty good trade, isn't it? I mean, you see what God did for Abigail? He took her away from being the wife of a fool to being the wife of a king. Pretty good trade, wasn't it? That would never happen if David had come and killed Nabal the way he did, well, he wanted to, the way he would have. So there's always something better for you and I if we'll just leave our case with the Holy Spirit. It won't be the consequences of our actions. All right, let's pray together now. Lord, thank you for tonight and for this time we've had to sit together around the table of your word. I pray it's been profitable. Lord, as we leave this place, don't let us forget to take with us these requests that have been made and continue in prayer about these things. And Lord, we pray that you bless the visitation effort tomorrow and Saturday And then, Lord, we pray that you bless the Lord's Day on Sunday. Help us to continue best we can discern your will to walk in it. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.